Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stay with me. It'll be some time of motivation, a lot of inspiration, a lot of education, but we never give any manipulation. Because we don't try to con you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not soliciting your support. We're not trying to get you to sign up, join up, fess it up, nothing like that. This show is simply about giving you some accurate information. Information, my prayer is, will help you orient and adjust to the plan of God. If I can verify it and identify it, you can orient and adjust if you would like to do so. That's all my job is, to give it to you accurate, straight up, so you'll understand it. So if you're a listener of The Flatline, and many of you are, thank you. Thank you for tuning in every Sunday at this time. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for the letters that I get and for the emails when people write in and ask for copies of various radio shows. It's always a joy and a privilege to provide you with whatever we can do free of charge. That's how grace operates. We don't sell it. We got it free. We give it away free. It is from the grace of God. Recently, I was in Houston speaking, and I had a wonderful time. And I taught something called Clashes and Conflicts at a local church in Houston, Texas. That series is available on DVD if you'd like to have it. All you have to do is email us and ask for the DVDs on Clashes and Conflicts. This deals with the believer's time while he's here on earth. Even though his citizenship, our politeuma, the Greek word calls it, our citizenship is in heaven, we are sojourners, visitors, travelers in the devil's world. While we're here, the Bible says we're targets. We are actually behind enemy lines. And the devil would like to go around like a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking who he may devour. So he has strategy, schemes, tactics. Ephesians tells us this. Tactics that can distract us or even lead to our destruction. What he's simply trying to do is to justify himself to God so that he does not have to go to the lake of fire. And he wants to use our failures to vindicate his own self in his court of appeals in the history of man. That's what we are. We are a court of appeal. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire, but he's headed there. And so he requests a different trial. Maybe the trial that happened in eternity past, he was found guilty. But now there's an appeal, and there's a change of venue. We're on the earth. We're using man as the witnesses for the prosecution. How do you witness? How do you stand up? That's always the question. So the study on Clashes and Conflicts, that is available on DVD along with other studies from the same church that I frequently visit and get a chance to help out my wonderful friend who's the pastor, and he will on occasion ask me to fill in for him when he's away on business, and it's always an honor to do so. I've never told you about that, and I've never offered these to you before, but if you'd like to get the DVDs, you're free to do so. Just let us know. And I want to talk about something today that has been on my mind, something that I've thought a lot about. One of my dear friends talked to me recently about his church, his mainline denominational church, and they're hiring a new pastor. As they talked about what this new pastor believed, it was obvious to him that the new pastor was off base, that the new pastor had some funky beliefs, beliefs that didn't coincide with the teaching of the Word of God. And he was rather shocked. And I'm rather shocked that he was voted in. But he was. And people sometimes just don't know the right thing to ask. If you ever wanted to know what a pastor believes, if you ever wanted to know a question you could ask a pastor, this is one. If you ask him this question I'm about to give you, it'll clue you to what he believes and what he knows and what he doesn't know. The question is simply this. Tell me how to live the Christian life. Tell me how to live the Christian life. Or put it to him like this. What does it take to be a good Christian? What does it take to be a good Christian? A lot of people will use the old acronym GROW, G-R-O-W. They'll say, G-R-O-W, go to God in prayer, read God's word, obey God, and witness, G-R-O-W. Go to God in prayer, read God's word, obey God, and witness. This was put out many years ago in a brochure by an evangelical ministry. And that's a wonderful thing that good Christians do frequently. They do go to God in prayer. They are mandated to pray. They do read their Bible. They do obey God and they do witness. But this is not what makes a good Christian. This is what a good Christian may do. My question is, what does it take to be a good Christian? Because you see, it's an endless cycle if someone doesn't really know, if they don't understand. If all they actually have are cliches, they may even say some weird something like, turn it over to God, brother, or let Jesus have it, brother, or just walk with God, brother. Those things don't mean anything. We don't know what they mean. So what we're looking for are the mechanics. What actually are the mechanics? See, God is a God of protocol. Our God is a God of protocol, and thus it demands that a right thing be done in a right way. We cannot make up the rules as we go along. We have to obey God's plan. You may be an athlete with all the talent in the world, the fastest guy on the team, the strongest guy on the team, maybe even the best-looking guy on the team. But if you don't play by the rules, you're not going to get in the game. If you don't learn the plays, the coach has a system, and the coach says, learn my system, and I will play you. And you may say, well, I don't need your system. I'm so talented that I can do it on my own. Just put the ball in my hand and watch me. That's the way a lot of Christians are. They just say, okay, God, watch me. I know how to do it. And they're wrong. They're dead wrong. They wind up doing all the right things in the wrong way. And a right thing done in a wrong way is always wrong. Is it wrong to pray? No. Is it wrong to go to church? No. Is it wrong to give money to your church or to missions? No. But there is a right way and a wrong way to do these things. And if you do all the right things in all the wrong ways, what you wind up with at the judgment seat of Christ is a pile of wood, hay, and straw. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16, where Jesus Christ, our Lord, will judge us, not based on our sin. No, our sins are paid for. He judges us based on our production. Did we produce wood, hay, and straw? Or did we produce gold, silver, and precious stones? If you want to know how to produce those gold, silver, and precious stones, you better understand the protocol plan of God, because your eternal rewards are based on that. Your eternal rewards, and I know you're saying, I don't want any reward for serving Jesus. I hear that kind of stuff all the time. God designated rewards. Now, if you don't like it, take it up with God. But He designated crowns and rewards. He designated a resurrection body for you to wear your rewards. So there's a reason for that. And the reason is that those rewards glorify God to the max. You're not going to glorify God to the max by making up your own rules. So when someone says, how do I live the Christian life, or how can I become a good Christian? You must follow the rules. First of all, here's the first rule. You cannot do it in the energy of the flesh. You cannot live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. The reason is simple. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It requires a supernatural lifestyle. And you have a supernatural power that has been given to you. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The Bible then tells you that you should be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. The Bible tells you to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. So the Holy Spirit is essential to you. The reason He is because He gives you the power to live the supernatural life. It was, in fact, the power of the Holy Spirit that empowered our Lord Jesus Christ while he walked on this earth as a human. He became a man. God became a man. That's undiminished deity, God, in true humanity, man. And as a man, he relied on the Holy Spirit, just like you and I must rely on the Holy Spirit. He never used his deity to sustain his humanity. Had he done that, we couldn't live the Christian life. So he did exactly what we can do. He depended on the Holy Spirit. For example, in Matthew 4, the Holy Spirit endowed him. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, the Bible says, to be tested. And this is where Satan came, in evidence testing, trying to disqualify our Lord Jesus Christ from ever being a witness for the prosecution. It didn't work. Our Lord was able to defeat Satan by using the faith rest drill, standing on God's wonderful promises. So if you're going to be a good Christian, the first thing you must know is that you are definitely filled with the Holy Spirit. So what causes you not to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says when you are saved, you're indwelled, sealed, and filled with the Holy Spirit. But the first time you sin, you don't lose the indwelling, you do not lose the sealing, but you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. Sin, the Bible clearly says, quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. So a believer who sins breaks fellowship with God because he breaks fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in other words, is no longer in control of his life. You have a volition. You have a decider. You have a chooser inside of you. And you can choose to obey God, or you can choose to obey your sinful nature. You've got a sinful nature. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You have a sinful nature. I have one also. I learned on my trip to Houston something about myself. I used to get angry just driving my car down the freeway when people cut you off and tailgate you and do all the weird things they do. But now I learned after walking in one of the malls in Houston that not only can I get angry driving, I can get angry just walking. Because people today are so rude. They will walk over you. They will ignore you. You'll be coming down the aisle and they'll cut in front of you and never say, excuse me, just walk right in front of you. If you don't stop, you'll knock them down. And then you got a problem. I can't tell you how many times it happened to me in a crowded mall. People are so rude. So I can get out of fellowship just walking. I couldn't wait to get out of that crowded city and get back to the simple life that I live in the country. Between my house and my office, I might see 10 cars. Well, between my hotel and the church that I was speaking in, I might see 10,000 cars. So it's something else to be in a big city with a lot of people. And I know some of you live in those sorts of cities. So this is critical. We can sin with our attitudes. A mental attitude sin of anger, a mental attitude sin of resentment, a mental attitude sin of bitterness, a mental attitude sin of frustration, vindictive thinking, implacability. These are all sins that we can commit in our mind. Some of the biggest sins we do are in our mind. We don't even have to lift a finger. You can sit in church on Sunday morning and be looking at a fellow or a lady across the aisle that has done you wrong or done your children wrong, and you can have vicious hate in your heart for that person. You may never say anything. You may never walk over to them and bop them on the head, but you hate them, and you are sinning. Because the Bible says if we say we love God and we hate our brother, we are liars and the truth is not in us. And so sometimes we don't learn how to use impersonal love, one of the tremendous problem-solving devices found in the Bible. And that's one of the problem-solving devices that make up the flatline of our soul in personal love. Mental attitude sins also can lead to sins of the tongue. This is where we begin to gossip, malign, criticize, backbite, slander. These are sins of the tongue. And God, our Father, does not authorize us to do that. He doesn't authorize us to judge anyone and to pronounce sentence on them. So if you wind up telling someone, just go to, and then fill in the blank, you've played God. You condemn that person. You aren't allowed to do that. That's a sin. Now, there's also a third category of sin, and that category is the overt sin. Stealing, that's a sin. Murder, we know that's a sin. Adultery, fornication, then we know those are sins. There are many other overt sins. So sins come in three categories: something we think, something we say, and something we do. So when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life if the Holy Spirit is quenched. You may go through all the actions of the Christian. You may go to church. You may sing in the choir. You may give money. You may take communion. But you're doing it all out of fellowship because you have unconfessed sin in your life. That's why the first problem-solving device that we have to learn is rebound. Rebound is critical, and it is problem-solving device number one. Rebound is how we recover the filling of the Holy Spirit. We lose the filling of the Holy Spirit by volitional decision to sin, and we recover the filling of the Holy Spirit with a volitional decision to admit our sin. That's why God said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. And that's what your Heavenly Father expects out of you when you sin. Because sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin takes the Holy Spirit out of control of your life. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. It's a burden to Him that you've sinned. It saddens Him that you've sinned. He knows, the Holy Spirit knows, you can't live in the devil's world under your own power. Human energy is not the way you live the Christian life. And yet 99% of the people that I meet in mainline churches don't know this. They think they can be a good Christian if they tithe. They think they can be a good Christian if they witness. They think they can be a good Christian if they pray. And that's fine. Those are things good Christians do, but that's not what makes you one. Years and years ago, I had a friend in the ministry that wanted me to meet with him every morning for prayer at 6 a.m., and I did. This was back in the early 70s. We met for prayer. I thought I was being a great Christian by getting up early and meeting for prayer, but I didn't even know about rebound. I didn't even know if I was filled with the Holy Spirit or not filled with the Holy Spirit. So regardless of how much I may have prayed, if I was out of fellowship with God when I did it, then it's wood, hay, and stubble. It was the right thing, yes, prayer, but it was done in the wrong way. That's why the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what that's all about. So we must be sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not a gray area. It's not maybe I am and maybe I'm not. Right now, as you listen to me, and as I speak to you, either we are filled with the Holy Spirit, or we're under control of our sinful nature. It's no in-between. It's not a little bit over and a little bit under. Either you are in fellowship, or you're out of fellowship. If you have any unconfessed sin in your life, you're out of fellowship. Now, I can hear you already. I can't keep up with all of my sins. Well, congratulations. Who cannot? I mean, I can't either. But listen to the verse. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. That means that even the ones you don't know, If you'll go to your Father and you will admit the sins you're aware that you've done, He will be faithful and just to forgive you. And you will be in fellowship. That's how we start living the Christian life. We stay in fellowship. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot live it in the energy of the flesh. And any time sin creeps into our life, we are Christians in the flesh. And any time we confess our sins, then we are Christians that are indeed back in fellowship with God and filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we're able to function as believers in the Christian life. So you must make a decision right now. Either you are filled with the Holy Spirit or you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at your life just right now. Think about it. Are you in fellowship? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Because if there is, you're quenching the Holy Spirit, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, and you may be about to trot off to church this morning. Right thing, but you'll be doing it in the wrong way. If you go into that church with known sin in your life that you haven't admitted to God, then you're going to be looking like a great Christian. You're going to be doing things that good Christians do. But only God the Father and God the Holy Spirit will know for a fact that you are in the flesh and you are manufacturing simply wood, hay, and stubble. That's all you're manufacturing. You're not manufacturing gold, silver, and precious stones. And you're not going to be rewarded for any of your effort, because even though you did a right thing, you did it in the wrong way. Now that's the first step. You want to be a good Christian? Learn how to stay filled with the Spirit. Learn to recognize when you're not filled with the Spirit and confess it immediately. The second step to being a good Christian is to learn the protocol plan of God. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You cannot be a good Christian if you don't learn what's in the Word of God. Now, there's a lot there. And so God is giving you two things to help you. First of all, He's giving you the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can enlighten your mind, quicken your mind, give you insight. And secondly, He gives you a man who has a gift of pastor-teacher. A man who has a spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. That is a spiritual gift that God imparts to certain male members of the human race. As a pastor, if he is in fact qualified, he will know the languages. You say, why is that necessary? Well, first of all, because the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. So you need a pastor that knows the languages. Why is that important? Well, Romans 8:1 is a good example. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That seems to indicate that if I walk after the flesh, I'm condemned. But if I walk after the Spirit, I'm not condemned. But that's not what the verse says. That was added by a translator. If you go to the original text, it will say this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Period. So now the condemnation is related to your position. Either you're in Christ or you're out of Christ. Either you're a believer or not a believer. But the other way, condemnation was related to something that you did. And so with not understanding the Greek New Testament, you may think that if I'm a good person and I don't cheat, steal, rob, whatever, then I'm going to go to heaven. That's not true. There will be a lot of wonderfully, wonderful good people that will not be in heaven. They will die and go to hell, and they will eventually wind up in the lake of fire because they trusted in their good works. when the Bible said clearly, "For by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest someone would brag about it." So we're not going to go to heaven based on how good we are. We're going to go to heaven based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the fact that we believed in that and we received Christ as our Savior. So keep this in mind. Think about this. Don't forget this. First of all, stay filled with the Spirit. Secondly, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you do that, you will become the man or the woman that God intends for you to be. And you will glorify God to the maximum as you produce gold, silver, and precious stones. As you emulate the life of Christ, as you learn God's word, live it every day, and glorify God to the max. So this is where the breakdown is in Christianity today. People are not learning God's word. Pastors are not teaching God's word. People don't want to learn it. They don't go there to learn it. And if some church does attempt to teach the Bible, well, then there's going to be a conflict. Because someone's going to say, well, my pastor didn't believe it that way, or my grandmother didn't believe it that way, or the music leader didn't say it that way. There's always the doubters, always the naysayers. The poor pastor is relegated to just visiting people and encouraging people and patting them on the back and giving a little short 15-minute sermon on Sunday morning. And most of the time is spent letting the choir sing, the special music sing, and all the other stuff. Yeah, hey, that's great. That's not why you go to church. You go to church to learn the Word of God and to apply the Word of God when you leave that church. You cannot do either one of those in the energy of the flesh. You cannot be the man God wants you to be in the energy of the flesh. That's why it's critical. When someone, you ask a pastor, what must I do to be a good Christian? He must immediately say to you, you can't do it on your own. That's why God gave the Holy Spirit. You have to learn how to let the Holy Spirit control your life. And once you learn that, then you have to start growing. And once you grow, then you become the person God intends for you to be. A lot more to say, and I'm just getting wound up. So next week, same time, same place, come back. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.